Guys, open up your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20 tonight. That's better. I didn't center it, I just got closer. You know, every preacher should have a pulpit so, you know, you have a place to come back to after you travel around and see everybody. Boy, I love to listen to Mr. Doty preach. That just gets me fired up, man. I'm sitting in my pew and I'm getting excited because, I mean, there's other stuff that I think needs to be said. But, you know, when you hear good preaching, man, it's hard to sit still. And I don't know, maybe that's the preacher in me, but I start to get juiced about that. I start to get ready to go, man. So you got me rolling, Steve. So Revelation chapter 20, let's hit it. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our great and awesome Father in heaven, Lord, it's exciting for us to be able to sit down and talk about the Scriptures tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that really binds us together and forms our link to those things that are unseen. We're thankful, Father, for the faith that we have in common with each other that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're grateful, Father, for the tremendous example that we have of righteousness by faith through Your Son, Jesus. And Father, as we kind of wrap up our evening tonight, Lord, we pray that that the Word of God would speak yet again. We pray, Father, that that we'd be able to better understand a little bit more about what trials produce in us. Father, help us that our eyes would begin to make the shift now from the things that are on earth to the things that are in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the big day. Steve calls it the day, right? This is the big day when the angels have done their work, when the reapers have reaped the earth, when they have brought all mankind, the great and the small, the living and the dead, and they all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The sea has given up the dead which were in it. I think that's a reference to the great host that surrounds the throne of God, which looks like a crystal sea. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. That's those that remain under the lock and key of death, those who are unrighteous. And they all were judged. They all stood before the throne. And every knee will be bowed, and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day that's going to be. Judgment Day. Well, I want you to go with me. Let's take a little tour over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verses 9 and 10. Paul says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's add to that Romans chapter 14. Verse 12. Well, let's start in verse 10. He says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So don't be messing around with your brother. Okay. Let's add one more. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Quote some for us here in verse 15 from Jeremiah. He says, The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon my mind, and upon their mind I will write them. Then he says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we have confidence. The Scripture lays out a tremendous picture of judgment. And how every one of us, he said, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when all the dead, that is the unrighteous, are raised, they have to answer to the books, don't they? I mean, how would you like to have to answer to the books? Well, let me see here, you know. Let's see. Klaus. Well, that's back in the seas. That's back over here. Klaus. How would you like to be judged based on the deeds which you've done in the body? So if anybody's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be judged according to their deeds. His books will be open. It's time to be judged. Now, judgment's real simple for anybody who ever broke the law. Dead. Next. Condemned. Next. It's a simple process, isn't it? You broke the law. Condemned. Next. It's easy. What about, though, for the man whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? See, now, Hebrews 10, in quoting Jeremiah, says that their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, this time, quoting Psalm 32 in verse 7, he talks about the man who is righteous apart from works and describes him this way. He said in verse 7, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So when the books are open on that day, for those who are outside of Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to have to deal with the deeds that they have done in the body. They're going to have to sort that out. They're going to have to claim, that was mine. There's no way out of that, is there? Ever commit a sin? Gotcha. But both Hebrews 10 and Romans 4 says that their sins I will remember no more. We're here in the Romans 4 passage. He says, their lawless deeds, their sin I will not take into account. So, when the books are open, let's see, Peltier. Back in the P's, it's a little further back. Oh, Peltier, pa, ABC, George, got it. You know what shows up in the book? You'll be judged according to your deeds. See, if I were to read off, in fact, I happen to have a copy. George, I should have told you this first. I apologize. But I have a copy here of some of the things that you've done wrong. And I wrote small. I got them all on one sheet of paper, but it looks like that. Yeah. Nothing there. He says, they're lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Now get this part. "He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Okay. Or down again in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The Christian doesn't have anything to fear on judgment day. He's already passed out of death into life. The Christian doesn't dread when the books are open because his lawless deeds are remembered no more. So when he comes before the throne of the Almighty to be recompensed for the deeds which he has done in the body, well, it's payday. When the Master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." See, I only showed you George's naughty list. See, he's got a good list that's a mile long. How would you like to be judged then, based on what's written for you? See, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't fear judgment at all. Judgment is payday. Judgment is award ceremony. We do that at school. You know, we finish up the school year and we make the kids march up there and be congratulated and shake Mr. Miller's hand and smile for Mom and Dad, you know, awkwardly with their certificate. Tells me what they did. Tells them what they did. And everybody, "Yay! Oh, great job, my baby!" And they take their photos, right? Right. That's what it is, man. Judgment Day for us is awesome. Because imagine that on a celestial scale. Culp, 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 culp. Oh, there it is, right after Klaus. Right? Poop. Sure enough. See, pull them right up there. See. And everybody's doing what? Help me out, all right? Give them the feel for it, all right? Yeah! Woo! All right! Fantastic! Being recompensed for the deeds which he's done in the body. See, those old things passed away. See, and what remains is he says, "Enter into my rest." Come on, buddy. You made it. It's the finish line. You're coming down the last home stretch, and here they are. We'll get back to that a little bit later. Okay. Well, Christians, he says, have passed out of judgment, passed out of death into life. Their resurrection is one of life, not one of judgment. But Christians do go through judgment. And I want to take you to a few scriptures here. The first is in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've touched on verse 12 a little bit, but I want to go a little bit after that in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? "If it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." He says it is time for judgment to begin. And he says judgment begins with the household of God. And he puts that in the context of verses 12 through 14, which all talk about suffering and then finishes it up in 19, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls. Judgment has begun. I'll show you another piece. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Okay? With that in mind, he says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment has already begun. It begins with Christians. He says, a plain indication, verse 5, of God's righteous judgment is the perseverance necessary under persecution and affliction that you endure in verse 4, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Judgment is now. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I can see some of you are still skeptical. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Says in verse 32, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Or again in James chapter 1. In verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do you decide? I mean, Christians, guys, this is judgment for you. This is when Christians get sorted out. This is when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is now, isn't it? When somebody comes to Christ, when somebody recognizes that Jesus, as the exalted prophet who proclaims a message of light, first to both Jew and Gentile, when he recognizes that that same Jesus is God Himself, and He is willing to bow His knee of His own volition at the throne of God and confess before men and angels, Jesus is Lord, when he's willing to repent of his sins, change his life, and when he's willing to be immersed, that is, obey the gospel, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Actually, it's revealed, is a better way to put it, because those words, those names have always been there. But not until Jesus came and claimed the throne were the seals on that book broken so that they might really fully be revealed. Not until that happens is he really revealed as his name having been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that happens in this life. That happens now. Judgment for Christians is now. The trials and the tests and the persecutions, he said, that we go through are a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which indeed you are suffering. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. You ever get one of those pop quizzes, you know? You were going to do the reading when you got around to it. You know, and you walked in and your professor said, surprise. Right. Pop quiz. Guys, if we know it's a test, that changes our attitude, doesn't it? See, if we know what God's got going on, if we know what the score is, if we know what's happening, we can change our attitude. If I said, if you're having a bad day, somebody didn't Lego your ego, and you ended up with burnt toast. If something doesn't go right for you, I mean, it's one thing to think, well, this, it's just one of them days, right? Well, how about this is really judgment right now? See, this is a test of your attitude. You guys, I'm sure, have those. We don't have tornado warnings. Mike Hartman warned me. He said, we got a tornado siren just across the street or so. He says, if it goes off, you'll know. We don't have those in western Montana where I live, which I'm thankful for. But we got those obnoxious things that come over the radio. Occasionally I'll be listening to some news station as I'm traveling here or there, and I'll hear that real kind of soft and sweet ing. And then they'll do it again, right? And they'll say, if this had been an actual emergency, the sound you just heard would have been followed by, right, instructions of how to get out of the way of whatever it was that was coming. But we don't ever use that. We just like to practice. Safety first. It's one thing to say, I just have to go through this today. But what if I say, hey, whoa! This is a test of the emergency attitude system. All right? This is a test. Jay's son Luke in Billings had a little deal he used to do. I don't know if they still do that in Billings or not. But, somebody, if they felt like the group needed a little boost, would call out to, attitude check! And that's right. There we go. And, of course, the congregation had been brainwashed so that they would respond appropriately. Praise the Lord! Not all brainwashing is bad. What do you think you're doing here? But look, see, the idea is, it's an attitude check. It's a test. It's judgment. This is when you put pencil to paper and you circle in the blank completely. See, so that this is what you're going to be tested on. This is it, guys! It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And that happens when we get pushed. That happens in trials. That happens in tribulation. No, it's not just you having a bad day. This is the test that weeds out those who will from those who also ran. This is what makes the difference between the guys who make it and the guys who just showed up. This is that test. You don't have anything to fear when it comes to the great white throne. Test is now. You don't have to worry when the books are open. Test is now. This is the moment. I like how he puts it there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to go back to that for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. It says, there are plain indication of God's righteous judgment that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. How would you like to show up on judgment day? Some of my kids, my school kids, when it's award ceremony time, they're kind of sheepish. Because they know they didn't put in very much effort. And so, when they come up, and they get to shake Mr. Miller's hand, they're not all that excited to do that, Doesn't bother me at all. But they come up, and they're maybe a little bit sheepish because they didn't put very much effort in. He says, we endure these things that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. There is a price to pay for glory. And the price of glory is trial. The idea that is given to me is trial into triumph. Is really ultimately played out on this stage, on a much grander, much larger stage. For somebody who's unwilling to suffer, they're unworthy of the kingdom of God. They had to make the choice. If they're unwilling to undergo the trials that are fundamental to Christianity, they're not worthy of the kingdom of God. They don't deserve the glory of God. And this is how he weeds them out. He says, well, there's a couple of things. Number one, see, it's a test. Because it forces us to act in violation of our own self-interest. The test has to be that way. It has to push us. Are they willing to give up earth for heaven? Are they willing, really, to put the kingdom of heaven first before everything else? See, the only people who are worthy of the kingdom of God are those who value it higher than any other thing. And trials and tribulations are the things that test our priority structure. See, what really is most important to me? You know the way I answer that question? Through trial. Because that's when you get to make the decision. I appreciate what Mike Harper was talking about. You know, it's comparatively easy to make those decisions now, right? While we're here together. But what happens, you know, when tomorrow you got a flat tire and it's raining like it was this afternoon? See, that's where the rubber meets the road, if you'll forgive me. Thanks, Bob. See, that's when it really comes down. It really comes down to the bottom line. See, if we can't have good attitudes in the things that are comparatively small, we are not prepared to have great attitudes in the face of real persecution. Oh, but when it comes, I'll be ready. No, you won't. No, you will not. You'll find some excuse why this is not a good day. It's a test. That's why he can say in Romans 8, and we talked about it a little bit before, some of the guys have already mentioned it. In all those things, we overwhelmingly conquer as we pass the test. It's done. Passed it. If you ever put yourself through something that's really uncomfortable, if you do something that's beyond what you thought you could do, it doesn't take you very long afterwards to put that experience in perspective. You know, that wasn't so bad. See, but the pushing through is a mental process because the mind is unsure as to whether or not, well, it knows it doesn't want to, and the body is definitely resisting. See, but the mind has to be subjected to the will of the inner man and force the body to go through. God, I mean, how do you get to the mind? One of the ways to the mind is through the body. And they work in tandem. The way to get to the body is through the mind. How do you make somebody mentally tough? You just give them a lot of Cheerios, you know? That'll do it. No, you got to beat the body down. There's got to be a process. You know, Steve has better stories than I do in this regard. You know, to get somebody's mind to the point that the mind is willing to accept instruction immediately and without question, you have to beat the body down. What does Paul say? I buffet my body and I make it my slave. It's a slave of the mind. See, the mind becomes disciplined through discipline that is exerted on the body. But that bodily discipline is only of some value, only of little value. See, the real discipline is when we discipline the desires of the flesh so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh but by the Spirit, because that's how we walk. Those are the things When we're putting those things into practice, those things inhabit every day are the things that prepare us for bigger challenges later on. Having a great attitude this morning. Coming to school with a great attitude. I'm excited to be at school today. My kids, man, I have a great time with them. When they come to school in the morning, I'm excited. Hey guys, how are you doing? I'm doing great. No problem. Sometimes I have them say, get back out my door. And now that when you come through that door, you better come through and you better be ready to go. Put a smile on your face, and they come through. Yeah, they give me, I get a smile, but it may not be. I know they love me deep down. Sometimes it's way deep, but I know it's in there. But, you know, it's little stuff like that that has such tremendous cumulative value. Just having a great attitude at the Lord's table. Having a great attitude in the assembly. I am excited to be here today. And I'm really excited that all of you are here today. It's exciting to come together as a body of Christ, isn't it? If not, get back out the door. You come in with a smile on your face. I know. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. A lot of these topics kind of overlap one another, and so Romans 5, I think, will sound familiar to you in verse 1. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That's fantastic. And the hope of the glory of God. That really is what's laid out for you and I as Christians, is the glory of God. That's our hope. And we exalt in it. Now, the next few verses have to do with the little bit of distance that has to be moved through to go from hope over here to realization. Okay? We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations in verse 3, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, in order to get from, I mean, I always think of this like a sea captain, you know, he's about headed off on a voyage. He's got his charts all laid out there in the map room. I got to view the map room, a captain's map room in Baltimore a couple of years ago. Got to see the USS Constellations there in the harbor. That was a lot of fun. I enjoyed touring the ship. But one of the things you got to see was the map room in the back, you know, just like a big pirate ship. And with a lot of guns. There's a map room in the back, and where the captain's quarters were. And you could see where they'd lay it out on the map table. And, you know, I'm imagining these guys with really large hats, you know, trying to get around this table. And, you know, they're charting their course. They're going to go from here, and they're going to go from there, right? And on the map, it looks easy, doesn't it? It's just from here to there. Piece of cake. What lies between here and there? Well, tribulation lies between here and there. And perseverance. See, there's a great line I caught one time. Sometimes you may need this. Smooth seas never a good sailor made. See, between here and there are tribulation. Some sailor, see, in the back of his map room, charts out a course, see, and has some idea that he's going to reach that destination. But as he begins to set sail, and as he leaves the comforting sight of land behind, see, tribulation begin to toss his little ship. Of the, you know, storms, mutinies, you know, holes in the boat, whatever, mice, who knows. Tribulation. See, after he's gone through some of those things, now he has perseverance. Right? See, and he's begun to be able to track a little bit of his progress. See, and perseverance, then, he says, brings about proven character. And then he's able to look back and he said, look, we went through this one, and then we passed through that one, and we came through this okay and that okay. And pretty soon, the guy begins to have a very real and present expectation of the hope of arriving at his destination. Why does he have that? Because he knows what he's been through. He knows, I can make it through that. I've been through that. That's not going to knock me off my pins. I've seen this before. And so he begins to have a very clear and a real expectation of arriving at that destination that so long ago he pinpointed on the map. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. But the road to hope is tribulation. Philippians chapter 2. The course to glory is the road of tribulation. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8, you know this well. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What stands between Jesus and glory? Trial. Trial. Maybe he'll make it different for you, huh? Philippians chapter 3, as long as we're right there, verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, complete, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I want to know Him. You know, you can't know somebody until you walk in their shoes, right? Isn't that how it works? I mean, we all knew our parents when we were about 18. We knew them. We know them a lot better now that we have our own kids, don't we? Yeah. You don't know somebody until you've done what they've done. How would you like to know Jesus? You want to know Jesus? Would you like it? You like it? Oh, good. You guys want to know Jesus, don't you? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to walk where He walked. You're going to have to go where He went. I'm not talking about taking a trip tour to the Holy Land. I'm talking about going to the next village and the next village and the next village and talking to this one and that one and the next one. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ? You better put your sandals on. You want to know Jesus? That I may know Him. You want to know the power of His resurrection? You want to know the power of His resurrection? How about the fellowship of His suffering? Being conformed to His death. That I may obtain, or that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The idea is, the road to Jesus, the road to glory, is the road of trial and tribulation. You want to know Jesus? You want to know the power of His resurrection? Well, be prepared to walk where He walked. Remember James and John? They thought, dibs, you know, shotgun. Other shotgun, you know. They sent Mom over. They said, Jesus, now, you know, my two boys here have been really good. And just wanted to find out if it's possible, you know, if it's not too much trouble. Really like these guys, are good guys, been with you the whole time, you know. And think they deserve to sit one on your right, one on your left when you come in the kingdom. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus said, He said, boys, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Do you know? You don't know what you're asking. Do you want to be right and left in my kingdom? The price for an eternal weight of glory is temporal suffering. We're not going out looking for suffering. Jesus wasn't trying to find ways that he could be persecuted and suffer. But in the process of doing the job that he has to do, that is an obstacle that you cannot, should not, and will not get around. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's not a downer, guys. I'm not trying to whoop you down tonight. That's awesome, man. That is the trail to glory. You want to know the power of His resurrection? There it is. He's just going to have to go through the same stuff He went through. Persecution. Trials. Suffering. That produces those things. One of the tremendous things, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the tremendous things that does, and something that Steve kind of touched on a little bit, is in those things, when you come through your trials, when you come through your circumstances successfully, see, guys, that proves that righteousness is strong. That proves that faith is more solid than anything this world can throw at it. That's the test. So that all the powers of darkness can bring whatever they bring. See, but faith is stronger than that. It doesn't force you to bow the knee. It doesn't force you into submission. Faith is stronger than those things that you and I face in this life. See, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that faith is stronger than the things that confront us, the challenges that face us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." There's a reason. "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's your praise and glory and honor. God, He's talking about you. The proof of your faith will be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. The proof of your faith is coming through trials, tribulations, various trials, distresses, he says, successfully. That's what it is, man. That's getting the best way I can describe that is the medal pinning ceremony. You know, you went through it. Right? I was watching a YouTube video of this. I wish I remembered his name. He was an Italian fella, and they had fought in World War II, and his commanding officer had tried to kill him off several times because he was Italian, you know. And so he'd send him off, and the guy just kept coming back. You know, he just kept reappearing, and he'd send him off, try and get him killed again. He'd come back again. He loved America. Loved America. Ended up with a bunch of medals, you know. See, when he gets... these guys, finally, when they get recognized, sometimes posthumously, for their heroic actions, and they get those medals pinned on them for valor, for effort, for bravery above and beyond the call of duty. And that stuff, I always get choked up by that stuff. I mean, I have a hard time watching the Olympics medal ceremony, for pity's sake, but... that stuff always gets me, man. Because, see, as Christians, those distresses, the deeds that you did in the body, how would you like to stand up, see, and have the Lord pin that on you? See, for valor above and beyond the call of duty. You were distressed by various trials. The proof of your faith, more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. He said, I'm not giving you gold for it. He says, the proof of your faith will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, Davy Wilson, for valor above and beyond the call of duty. I mean, proof of faith. The road to triumph is always trial. You can't have triumph without trial. There's nothing to triumph over. It's kind of meaningless, isn't it? So stupid YMCA leagues where everybody wins. There has to be some kind of a trial for there to be a triumph. Glory comes from overcoming those things. I do not want to slide into heaven through the back door and hope nobody sees. I want the proof of faith to be seen. See, I want the proof of faith to result, in my case, in honor and praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me take you over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. Well, let's start in 9. He says, resist him. That's the prowling lion. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. After you've suffered for a little while, He who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Short-term investment, long-term return. Let's finish up in Hebrews chapter 12. We've already talked about how Paul described his circumstances as momentary and light affliction. He said they're producing for him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What I want to do, guys, is leave you with this out of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he tells us how that is to be done. He said, there's going to be those things. There's going to be those things, sin which so easily can entangle us, every encumbrance, and let us run with endurance. The King James really does the better job there. I believe the King James calls that long-suffering. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That implies a lot. This is how it's done. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You haven't even resisted yet to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, so knock it off. I added that last part there. That wasn't in verse 4. Not even the Message Bible has that part. I just put that in there. He says, we're going to set aside all that stuff. He says, we're going to do it the way Jesus did it. How does Jesus do it? He endured the cross. Your trials, your tribulations, your struggles, they have to be endured. That's just the way it is. There's no way around them. You got to go through them. So you're going to endure the cross. He's despising the shame. Okay. But did it how? See? For the joy set before Him, for the glory that would follow. He endured the cross and despised the shame. So how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do it the same way. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. The only thing really strong enough to pull us through everything this world has to throw at us is the Jesus in glory, who is both the author and He is the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. The only thing that is powerful enough to cause us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, who overcame His struggles in the flesh, is the picture of Jesus in glory that now dwells in us. That conforms, that changes, that transforms our inner man into conformity with the likeness of His glory. It's the only way that we have the necessary horsepower to move through the trials that confront us and that would thwart us from our glorious goal. We've talked lots about trials. And I try to keep it positive, you know. But trials is just, it's a part of life. It has to be. It's trials that make us grow. We don't grow without them. It's necessary for us as Christians to have trials, or we don't develop as Christians. Trials is the way in which God has chosen to move the gospel message. It's part of His plan for taking the gospel to the next guy. So trials are necessary in that regard. Trials are the way that God effects judgment on Christians now, so they don't have to go through it later. And finally, trials are the pathway to glory. There is no glory apart from trials, so that you may be shown to be worthy of that kingdom for which indeed you are suffering. I'm not at all suggesting. I hope you've got the value of all those things. The Christian does not walk through life with his head down, knowing that it's good for his character and that one day it'll come right. One day it'll be made okay. The Christian goes through life, he meets his challenges, he rises to confront those things that would otherwise hold him back, and he does it with joy. And he does it with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Together. See, marching together. Moving forward together. And doing it with a smile. Thank you so much.